Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word, Father, because your word teaches us the things that you want us to know. And the thing that we do a lot of times is confess the wrong confession. And we know, as the Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And Lord, we know that we have to speak those things that you want us to speak, confess those things that you want us to confess out of the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we're going to learn that today, what to confess and how to confess it. And we praise you and we glorify you for lifting us up to anoint us to do to speak this out, Lord, and to teach people what it is to confess the Word of God and how it affects your life. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. You know, that's what I want to talk about, actually. The power of what you say affects everything around you. There are few Christians that have recognized the place that our confession holds in our life. And whenever the word confession is used, we often think about sin and weakness and failure is what we need to confess. But that's the negative side of the question of confessing the word. Christianity is called the great confession. Confessing is affirming something that we believe. It's testifying of something that we know, and it's witnessing for a truth that we have embraced. Confession holds a very large place in Christianity. Jesus planned that this great life that we live in love should be given to the world through testimony, that is, through the confession of our lips. It's testifying and witnessing and confessing have been the great leaders in the revolutionary life that Jesus gave to the world. But the major problem that we face then is to know what we are to confess. Our confession is set around several things. First, what God in Christ has worked in us. And then second, what God through the Word and the Spirit has worked in us. And third, what we are to the Father in Christ. And last of all, what God can do through us, or what the word will do through our lips. You can't confess or witness about things you don't know. It's what you have seen and heard that counts in the courtroom, glory to God. It's what you know personally about Jesus Christ and about what you are in Christ that counts. There's not enough of us that dare to confess the world to the world what the word declares that we are in Christ. Now take this scripture for instance. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. What a revolutionary thing it would be for the church to make a confession like that. That we are not just forgiven sinners, not poor, weak, staggering, sinning church members. They are new creations created in Christ Jesus, with the life of God, the nature of God, and the ability of God in them. What an inspirational excitement it would make in the modern church for you to confess that you are absolutely redeemed. Ephesians 1 verses 7 and 8 says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What that would mean is that Satan's dominion has been broken, that he lost his dominion over your life the moment you became a new creation. You received a new Lord, Jesus Christ, to reign over you. Satan's dominion ended and Jesus' dominion began. Disease and sickness can no longer lord it over you. The old habits can no longer lord it over you. You are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Ooh, glory to God. And what a shaking there would be if this scripture became a reality. In Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And then Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? That's the most revolutionary thing that has ever been taught. That is your confession as you stand before the world. God is with me this morning. Glory to God. 1 John 4:4 declares, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you fearlessly stand up and say, God is in me now. The master of creation is in me. And what a confession that would be. You face life fearlessly. And you know now that greater is he that is in you than all the forces that can be gathered against you. You are facing bills that you can't pay. You're facing enemies that you have no ability to conquer. And yet you face them fearlessly. And you say with triumph, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy, and he anointeth my head with oil. That's Psalms 23:5. I am filled with joy and victory because God has taken me over. He's fighting my battles, glory to God. I'm not afraid of circumstances because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And he's not only my strength, but he is also at my right hand. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He throws light upon life's problems so that I know I can act intelligently. He is my salvation, my deliverance from every trap that the enemy tries to set for me, from every snare in which he would enslave me. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I ain't afraid of nothing. I have no fear because this God of omnipotence is on my side. And that ought to be our continual confession every day. And I confess that I have a redemption that God planned and wrought in Christ. I am a new creation of which he himself is the author and the finisher. I have a righteousness that permits me to stand in his presence as though sin has never been. I not only have righteousness reckoned to me, but I also have righteousness imparted to me in the new nature that I have received from him. I have received his nature, his life, and in this life and nature is the life of God. And this makes me righteous even as he is righteous. And this is my confession. This gives me boldness in prayer, and it builds faith. And this makes my way sure because I'm no longer hemmed in by limitations because I am united with the limitless one. He's the vine and I am the branch. And as a branch, I bear his fruit because the vine is imparting to me the fullness of his life. I know the reality of this because it has become a part of my very being. And I know I love because he has shed abroad his love in my heart through the Holy Spirit. It says that in Romans 5:5. And I know that his nature in me is love. His love ability has gained mastery for now. I can love in whatever circumstances that I'm placed in. And I can say with joy, sin shall not have dominion over me. Romans 6:14, it can no longer lord itself over me. Circumstances can no longer hold me in bondage and hinder my usefulness in the world. I not only have God's life in me and this great spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead in me, but I also have the use of Jesus' name. He has given to me a legal right to use his name. And my confession is that whatever I ask of the Father in his name, he gives to me. He has given me the power of attorney. I am using that power to help men. I am taking Jesus' place now. He's working his work through me. He's living his own life in me. Jesus said, in my name, you shall cast out demons. And I'm exercising my rights. He said, in my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. My hands become the medium through which his life pours. I am living the abundant life, and I know my words are his words. His words broke the power of death of demons and healed the sick, glory to God. And they do the same things in my lips because this is my confession. This is my heart expressing itself through words in my lips. And confession is faith's way of expressing itself. Faith, like love, is only revealed in action and word. There's no faith without confession. Faith grows with your confession. Confession does several things to the believer. It locates him. It fixes the landmarks of his life. It mightily affects his spirit, the inner man, when he makes his declarations. For instance, there is in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's two confessions involved here. First, it's a confession of the lordship of Jesus. The second, that he has become the righteousness of God and is saved. Now, these are positive confessions. The reason the majority of Christians are weak, though they are earnest, is that they have never dared to make confession of what they are in Christ. What they must do is find what they are in the mind of the Father, how he looks upon them, and then confess it. And that can be found in Paul's epistles. When you find this, you boldly make your confession of what the Word declares you are in Christ. And as you do this, your faith will skyrocket. And the reason your faith is throttled and held in bondage is that you have never dared to confess what God says you are. Remember that faith never grows beyond your confession. Your daily confession of what the Father is to you, what Jesus is now doing for you at the right hand of the Father, what the mighty Holy Spirit is doing in you, will build a positive, solid faith life. You're not going to be afraid of any circumstances, of any diseases, or of any condition, because you'll be fearlessly facing life, a conqueror in God. And after a while, you'll find that Romans 8:37 is true. It says this, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You're never going to be a conqueror until you start confessing it. Now, what's a wrong confession? A wrong confession is the confession of defeat, failure, and of the supremacy of Satan. Talking about your combat with the devil, how he has hindered you, how he's holding you in bondage and keeping you sick. That's a confession of defeat. And it's a wrong confession. It glorifies your enemy. It is an unconscious declaration that your Father God is a failure. Most of the confessions that we hear today glorify the devil, and they destroy faith and hold you in bondage. The confession of your lips that has grown out of faith in your heart will absolutely defeat the enemy in every combat. The confession of Satan's ability to hinder you and keep you from success gives Satan dominion over you and fills you with fear and weakness. But if you boldly confess your Father's care and protection and declare that he that is in you is greater than any force around you, you'll rise above any kind of a satanic influence. And every time you confess your doubts and fears, your weaknesses and your diseases, what you're doing, you're openly confessing that the Word of God is not true and that God has failed to make it good. He declares this. He says, with his stripes you were healed. And surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Instead of confessing that he has borne my diseases and put them away, I confess that I still have them. I take the testimony of my senses instead of the testimony of the Word of God. And as long as I hold fast to my confession of weakness, sickness, and pain, I'm going to still have them. And I might search for years for a man of God to pray the prayer of faith for me, and it ain't going to do a bit of good because my unbelief destroys the effect of his faith. And the believer who is always confessing his sins and his weaknesses is building weaknesses. He's building failure and sin into his consciousness. And if we do sin, when we confess it, he says in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when that confession has been made, you don't need to refer to it again. It's not past history, because history can be remembered, can't it? It ought to be as though it had never been. We should never remind ourselves or the Lord of our failings or of our past mistakes. They are not. If you confess anything, confess that you stand complete in him, that what God has said in regard to your mistakes and blunders is absolutely true. You confess that God is the Lord of your life, that he is the Lord over disease, sickness, and Satan. And you hold fast to your confessing of Jesus, absolute lordship over everything that would keep you in bondage or hinder you from enjoying that finished work of Christ in your life. And in the face of every need, you confess that the Lord is your shepherd. You do not want. And because it's always, always in the present tense, he is your supply. He is your health. He is your strength. He's the strength of your life. Of whom will you be afraid? Remember that we never realize beyond our confession. If you dare confess healing on the ground of the word, then there's no sickness for you. And in the face of pain and an open sore, you confess that by his stripes you are healed, and you hold fast to that confession. You don't ever waver, knowing that no word from God is void of power, glory to God. And that word power means ability, ability to make good. That word will heal you if you continually confess it. Your body will respond to your mind, and your spirit will gain the lordship over your body and your mind. Your body will obey what you confess. He sent his word and healed them, it says in Psalm 107:20, because Jesus was that word. Now that name of Jesus and the words of Jesus become your healing. Confession is just confirming the word of God. It is a confession of my confidence in what God has already spoken in his word. And here's a few of the confessions that every believer ought to make. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess the absolute lordship of Jesus and the absolute righteousness that's proclaimed to us in our redemption. And we dare to confess before the world and before the throne of God that Jesus is now our Lord, and that we have received salvation and become the righteousness of God in him. And we confess that we are new creations, of which Jesus is the head and the Lord. The word has taken Jesus' place in our life. We are to obey the word as we would obey Jesus if he stood right there in front of you. A second confession is found in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We confess that we no longer have cares, anxieties, and burdens. We can never have helplessness. We can never be unnerved and unfit for life's work. Our minds are complete and clear. Our spirits are free. Our testimony has the anointing of the Spirit upon it because he bears every burden. He carries every load, and he meets every need. Now, third confession is this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23. I don't want for money. I don't want for health or rest. And I don't want for strength. And I don't want for anything. He is all that I need. And this is a living reality. What a life is mine. What a sense of security, of power, and of victory. And you're not afraid to take your stand on Philippians 4:19, where it says, my God shall supply all my need. And you loudly make your fourth confession that Isaiah 53:3-5 and 1 Peter 2:24 is true. Every disease, every weakness, and every infirmity was laid on Jesus Christ, and you're free of them. Just as he bore your sin, he bore your disease too. You stand complete in him, free from that burden, the power, the pain, and the effect of disease. And this confession gives you a healthy body, a clear mind, and a conquering spirit, glory to God. And your fifth confession is that 1 Corinthians 1:30 is absolutely true. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ has been made all these things unto you. You don't need to pray for wisdom as James told the babes in Christ to do, James 1:5, because he is your wisdom. You don't have to ask for righteousness because you have become the righteousness of God in him. You don't have to ask him to sanctify you because he is your sanctification. And you do not have to pray for redemption because you are redeemed. He is your redemption. And what a confession to make before the whole world. Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold fast our confession. Now we have found in a measure what our confession is. But look, folks, there's a great deal more to it than you heard the things that I have already related. Your success and usefulness in the world are going to be measured by your confession and by the tenacity with which you hold fast to that confession under all circumstances or the opinions of men. You'll never yield to fear or listen to the voices of your senses because you stand by your confession, knowing that God will not and cannot fail you. Now, there's a good danger of a dual confession. You confess his faithfulness, the absolute faithfulness of his word, yet at the same time, you confess your sickness. You confess your weakness. You confess your lack of money, your lack of ability. And you have confessed that he was your supply, that he was your healer. And you have confessed that you were healed by his stripes. Now you talk about your lack of ability to do this or that because of your sickness. You can't do the housework or go about your business because you're not able to do it. Yet you have made your confession that he was the strength of your life and that with his stripes you were healed. Your confession of sickness and disease destroys what you are in Christ or what he is in you. And that's one of the most dangerous of all confessions. You'll find that you have been so carefully trained in the confession of wrong, of failure, of weakness, or sin, or sickness, and of want, that it's going to take a great deal of discipline through the word to cure you of that habit. Now, what you need to do is make your confession and stand by it. Now let's talk about a negative confession. Few of us realize that our confession imprisons us. The right kind of confession is going to set you free. It's not only our thinking, it's our word, our conversation that builds power or weakness into us. Our words are the coins in the kingdom of faith. Our words snare us and hold us in captivity, or they set us free and become powerful in the lives of others. It's what we confess with our lips that really dominates our inner beings. We unconsciously confess what we believe. If we talk sickness, it's because we believe in sickness. If we talk weakness and failure, It's because we believe in weakness and failure. And it's surprising what faith people have in wrong things. They firmly believe in cancer, ulcers of the stomach, tuberculosis, or other incurable diseases. And their faith in those diseases rises to the point where it utterly dominates them or rules them. They become absolute slaves to it. They get the habit of confessing their weakness, and their confession adds to the strength of their weakness. They confess their lack of faith, and they are filled with doubts. They confess their fear, and they become more fearful. They confess their fear of diseases, and the disease grows under their confession. They confess their lack, and they build up a sense of lack that gains the supremacy in their lives. And when we realize that we'll never rise above our confession, we're getting to the place where God can really begin to use us. You confess that by His stripes you were healed. Hold fast to your confession. And guess what? No disease can stand before you when you confess that. And whether you realize it or not, we're sowing words. Just like Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. The seed is the word of God. The sower went forth to sow. And the seed he was sowing was the word of God. This is the seed we should sow. Others are sowing sense knowledge seeds of fear and doubt. It's when we confess the word of God, declare with emphasis that by His stripes I am healed, or my God supplies every need of mine, and hold fast to our confession, that we see our deliverance. Our words begat faith or doubt in others. Revelation 12 and 11 declares, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him with the word of God that was in their testimony. They conquered the devil with their words. Most of the sick that Jesus healed during his ministry were healed with words. God created the universe with words, faith-filled words. Jesus said this. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole in Matthew 9 and 22. He said to dead Lazarus, he said, come forth. John 11, 43, his words raised the dead. Satan is overcome by words. He's whipped by words. And our lips become the means of transportation of God's deliverance from heaven to man's needs here on earth. We use God's word. We say, in Jesus' name, demon, come out of here. And Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out demons. And in my name, you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All with words. You know, the church has never given this vital subject a place in its teaching. And yet, answered prayer, the use of Jesus' name, and faith are utterly dependent upon it. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Christianity is called our confession. And in Hebrews 4 and 14, we're told to hold fast our confession. You understand Romans 10 verses 8 through 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the place that confession holds in salvation, it holds the same place in our faith walk. Christianity is a confession. It's our open confession of what we are in Christ, of what Christ is to us. Our faith is gauged by our confession. You don't ever believe beyond what you confess. And it's not a confession of sin, it's a confession of our place in Christ, of our legal rights, of what the Father has done for us in Christ, what the Spirit has done in us through the Word, and what He's able to do through us. There is a grave danger of our having two confessions. One would be the integrity of the word, and the other would be of our doubts and fears. And every time we confess weakness and failure and doubt and fear, we go to the level of them. We might pray very passionately and very earnestly and declare in our prayers our faith in the Word, and yet the next moment we question whether He heard us or not, for we confess we have not the things for which we prayed. Our last confession destroys our prayer. When someone asks you to pray for his healing, and you pray for him, then he says, I want you to keep on praying for me. And then you ask him what he wishes you to pray for. And he says, oh, my healing. And what you tell him is this, that prayer will be of no value because you have just denied the Word of God. The Word says this, those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. You prayed the prayer of faith and he denied it. By his confession, he annulled your prayer and destroyed the effects of your faith. Your confession has to absolutely agree with the Word. And if you have prayed in Jesus' name, and you are to then hold fast to your confession, because it's easy to destroy the effect of your prayer by a negative confession. You know, our faith in unbelief is determined by our confession. And there are very few of us that realize the effect of our spoken words are on our own hearts or on our adversary. He hears us make that confession of failure, of sickness, of lack, and apparently he doesn't forget. And we unconsciously go down to the level of our confession. No one ever rises above it. If you confess sickness, bless God, it develops sickness in your system. And if you confess doubt, the doubts become stronger. If you confess a lack of finances, it's going to stop the money from coming in. You say, I can't understand this. No, because most of us live in the sense realm. And those spiritual things are very unclear. Hebrews 4:14 has to become a constant reality. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And our confession is that the Word can't be broken. That what the Father says is true. And when you doubt the Father, you're doubting His Word. When we doubt His Word, it's because we believe something else that is contrary to that Word. Our confidence may be in the arm of the flesh. It might be in medicine. It might be in an institution. But whatever our confidence is in, if it contradicts the Word, it destroys your faith life. And it destroys your prayers too. Then it brings you into bondage. Every person who walks by faith are going to have testings. They don't come from the Father. They come from the enemy. And he is refusing to allow you to escape him. You become dangerous to the adversary when you become strong enough to resist him. When you have learned to trust in the ability that the Father will meet your every need. And when that becomes a reality in your consciousness, the adversary is defeated. Glory to God. But as long as he can confuse the issue and keep you in a state of unbelief, you're at a disadvantage. And may your confidence in the world be strengthened to make you know that no word from God is void of power or can go by default. There ain't a power in all the universe to void one statement of fact in this word. He said, I'll watch over my word to perform it. Jeremiah 1:12. And again, 1 Peter 2:6, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Your confidence is in that unbroken living word, and you hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. Well, let's talk about our conversations here. Few of us realize the effect that our conversations have upon our own spirits. When you pretend to be what you are not and you talk glibly about it, it builds into your spirit a weakness. It's like a piece of rot in the beam of a building. Or your conversation may be full of discouragement. You talk of your failures and inferiority. eventually it will rob you of initiative. You're going to find it difficult to rise above that mental attitude. On the other hand, you speak the truth about what you are in Christ. You confess to your friends or your enemies that God is to you and of your union with Him. You confess that you are actually partners with Him, that He's the one who backs you up and furnishes the capital to put the things over. You give Him credit for His ability, for His wisdom, and you dare to make your confession boldly of your confidence in your success by His grace. Jesus' bold and continual confession is our example. We are what He made us to be. Jesus confessed what He was. Since knowledge could not understand it, we are to confess what we are in Christ. Men of the senses don't understand it. To confess that you are redeemed, that you're redeemed, the redemption is an actual reality, that you are delivered out of Satan's dominion and authority, would be a daring confession to make. To confess that you are an actually new creation created in Christ Jesus, that you are a partaker of the very nature and life of deity, would amaze your friends. And it's not confessing it once, but daily, affirming your relationship to Him, confessing your righteousness, your ability to stand in His presence without the sense of guilt or inferiority. Dare to stand in the presence of sense, knowledge, facts, and declare that you are what God says you are. For instance, sense knowledge declares that I am sick with an incurable disease. I confess that God laid that disease on Jesus and that Satan has no right to put it on me and that by His stripes I am healed. I am to hold fast to my confession in the face of apparent sense knowledge contradiction. Sense knowledge says that it's not true, that I am confessing an untruth, but I am confessing what God says. You see, there are two kinds of truth, sense knowledge truth and revelation truth, and they're usually opposed to each other. Folks, we live in the new realm above the senses, so we hold fast to our confession that we are what the Word says we are. Suppose my senses have revealed the fact that I am in great need financially. Here's what the Word declares. He said, my God shall supply all your needs in Philippians 4:19. And then I called His attention to what the senses have intimated. And He knows that my expectations are from Him. Psalms 62:5. I refuse to be intimidated by what my senses tells me. And I refuse to have my life governed by them. And I know that He who is in me is greater than the forces that surround me. The forces that oppose me are in the senses, right? And the power that is in me is the Holy Spirit. And I know that spiritual forces are greater than the forces in the sense realm. And I maintain my confession of spiritual values, of spiritual realities, in the face of sense contradictions. Faith confession is always, always a joyful confession. It confesses that we have the money before it's arrived. It confesses perfect healing while pain is still in the body. It confesses victory while defeat still holds it captive. Your confession is based upon the living Word of God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is not only able to make good, but He is making good now in my case, 2 Timothy 1:12. When we confess the Word with joy, it brings conviction to the listeners. In Romans 10:10, the Scripture says this, for with the heart man believes. You know, I like to say it like this, for with the heart man acts on the Word. The heart acts, and that drives the lips to confess the good confession. A doubting heart is a sense-ruled heart, but a fearless confession comes from a word-ruled heart. The Word dominates the heart life, and the person speaks as Paul did, say, I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy 1:12. As Paul stood on the deck of that ship in the midst of the awful storm, he said, I believe God. Then he told those wondering men, every one of you will get to the shore safely, but the ship will be lost, Acts 27:22. He said, come, let us break our fast. And he broke bread and gave thanks in the midst of them. He gave them more than bread. He gave them courage, glory to God. Paul had a faith-filled, joyous confession. And only a heart that is nourished on the word can stand in these hard places. When we know that the word is God speaking to us now, it's not difficult to act on it. In Psalms 119:89, we read that the word is settled in heaven. And when I read that, I saw that it has to be settled in my heart too. I would no longer try to settle it, because I knew that no word from God was void of fulfillment, and I was no longer afraid to act on it. The word became more real to me than any word man had ever spoken. And my lips were filled with laughter. My heart was filled with joy. And I had victorious confessions from then on. And how many times I have seen the hesitant confession, a forerunner of failure. And the joyful confession, a forerunner of victory, glory to God. And when we fearlessly act upon the word and joyfully cast our every care on him, victory is as sure as the rising of the sun. We walk in the light of our testimony, and our faith never goes beyond what we confess. And the word becomes real only as we confess its reality. And the reason for this is we walk by faith and not by sight. Sense knowledge would confess only what it had seen, heard, or felt. The people who are seeking experiences always walk by the senses. And our testimony of the reality of the word is feared by Satan himself. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and this reacts on our hearts just as doubt spoken by the lips reacts on our hearts. When you talk of your doubts and your fears, you destroy your faith. When you talk of the ability of the Father that is yours, you fill your lips with praise for answers to prayers that you have asked. And its reaction upon the heart is tremendous. Faith grows by leaps and bounds when you do that. When you talk about your trials and your difficulties, or your lack of faith, or your lack of money, your faith shrivels up. It loses its vitality. Your whole spirit's life shrinks. You study about what you are in Christ and then confess it boldly. You dare to act on the word in the face of sense knowledge opposition. Regardless of appearance, you take your stand. You make your confession and hold fast to it in the face of apparent impossibilities. You see, because faith doesn't ask for possible things. Faith is demanding the impossible. Prayer is never for the possible, but always for the thing that is out of reason. It is God who is at work within us and for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. You see, you are launching out into the realm of the impossible, just as Abraham did when he asked for a son. You're not asking for something you can do for yourself, but for something that's beyond reason. Then you refuse to acknowledge fear or to entertain a doubt. The hardest battles I have ever fought have been along this line. The greatest battles I have ever won have been those that seemed the most impossible, where there was the greatest opposition, where reason was discredited by faith. I held fast to my confession and the word was made good. Confess your dominion over diseases in Jesus' name. Never be frightened by any condition, no matter how forbidding, how impossible the case might be. It may be cancer or tuberculosis or an accident in which death seems to be in charge of the situation, but you never give in. You know that you and God are masters of the situation, and you never for a moment lose your confession of your authority over the works of the adversary. This disease, this calamity is not of God. It has but one source, and that's the enemy, Satan. In Jesus' name, you are master. You have taken Jesus' place, and you're acting in his stead. You fearlessly take your position, confess your ability in Christ to meet any emergency. Always remember that Jesus met defeat and conquered it. You're facing defeat everywhere as a master. Don't let down. Keep your solid front. Grit your teeth and keep enduring into your faith. Philippians 1:27-28 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel." 28, "And in nothing affrighted by the adversary, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God." And that solid front spoken of in Colossians 2, verse 5, is the solid front presented to your enemy. It says, "Yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You cannot be conquered. Your spirit is with me. "Nay, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. Every disease is of the adversary. All kinds of sin are of the adversary. All opposition to the glad tidings is of the adversary. God and I are victors. Greater is he that is in me than this opposition or this disease. There's no need that is greater than my Lord. There's no lack that he cannot meet. This steadfast will that God has brought about in you cannot be overwhelmed or conquered. You remember what you are. You are a new creation. You are a branch of the vine. You are an heir of God. You are united with him. You and God are one. He is the greater part of that one. And there's no such thing as conquering God when his instrument refuses to admit that the enemy can overwhelm him, because you are that instrument. Philippians 4:11 says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content." Now let's talk a little bit about defeated by your own lips. You said that you could not, and the moment you said it, you were whipped. You said that you did not have faith, and doubt arose like a giant and bound you. You are imprisoned with your own words. You talk failure, and failure held you in bondage. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth." You know, few of us realize that our words dominate us. A young man said, "I was never whipped until I confessed I was whipped." Another said, "The moment I began to make a bold, confident confession, a new courage that I had never known took possession of me." And another young lady said, "My lips have been a constant curse. I have never been able to get the mastery of my lips." I know you've heard people say that, "I always speak my mind." Well, they have few friends. Only pity causes people to go see them. Their lips have been their curse. It's not so bad speaking your mind if you have the mind of Christ, but as long as you have a mind dominated by the devil, very few people care to hear your mind. So you never fear failure, you never talk defeat, and never for a moment acknowledge that God's ability can't put you over. Always become God inside minded, remembering that greater is he that is in you than any force that can come against you. And remembering that God created a universe with words that words are mightier than tanks or bombs, mightier than the army or navy. Learn to use words so that they will work for you and be your servants. Learn that your lips can make you a millionaire or a pauper, wanted or despised, a victor or a captive. Your words can be filled with faith that will stir heaven and make men want to be around you. And remember, you can fill your words with love so that they will melt the coldest heart and warm and heal the broken and discouraged. In other words, your words can become what you wish them to be. You can make them a rhyme. You can fill them with rhythm. You can fill them with hatred, with poison, or you can make them breathe the very fragrance of heaven. And now you can see clearly what your confession can mean to your own heart, and your faith will never register above the words of your lips. It's not so bad to think a thing as it is to say it. Thoughts may come and persist and sting, but if you refuse to put them into words, they'll die unborn. So cultivate the habit of thinking big things, and then learn to use words that will react upon your own spirit and make you a conqueror in life. Jesus' confessions prove to be realities. Faith's confessions create realities. Jesus confessed that he was the light of the world. He was it. The rejection of him has plunged the world into a new darkness. He said he was the bread from heaven, and it's true. The people who have fed upon his words have never suffered want. His words build faith as we act on them and let them live in us. His words were filled with himself as we act on them, and they fill us with Christ. His words feed faith and cause it to grow in power in us. And the believer's words should be born of love and filled with love. Our lips are taking the place of Jesus' lips. And our words should never bruise or hurt, but should bless and heal. Because Jesus was the way, the reality, and the life. We're taking his place, showing the way, confessing the reality, and enjoying the life. You'll never enjoy what you are in Christ until his love rules your lips. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Confess the good confession, folks. It'll make a man of God or a woman of God out of you that people want to congregate around. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. All right, so long, folks.